I want to before I begin, I just want to echo what Mark said about yesterday. It really was a blessing. We just had so many people here, and we got a lot of stuff done. But what was probably more the blessing was the fellowship that we had throughout all. It was great. Although I do think Mark and Esau were trying to see how big of a log I could put on that splitter with what they kept pulling out of the woods. It was that was something else. But no, it was a great day. I guess one other thing that's kind of been on my mind I just want to share with you all is it was probably a few months ago where my sermon really talked about lifting each other up. And I see that in this congregation day in and day out. And it's absolutely a blessing. Sandra and Sonia and just lifting each other up and all that you're doing. I see it with the young girls just caring for each other. And so it's Esau, you've been there for me. I just thank you. It's awesome to see what a caring group of people you are. So thank you for loving God and loving each other. So with that, we're going to try to get myself back together here. I'm going to jump into this morning's sermon. And we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue going through this book. We're in chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. I'm guessing that if I were to say this word to you, right, the word leadership, you all probably have got images that probably start coming into your mind. You start thinking about what a good leader is to you. Maybe start thinking about the qualities of a good leader. You might even think of some people who have been instrumental in your life who have filled that role of a leader. You might think of people in your life that should not be a leader as well. I think that's all part of it. Leadership is something that that's talked about a lot in the world today, and rightfully so. It's important. You know, we need to have good leaders. We need to have good leaders in a lot of aspects of our lives, especially spiritually. That's something that's important. I do think the world is a little bit fixated on coming up with the next book on how to be a great leader, because every time you turn around, someone's got this new perspective, and really we've got one that we need, which is God's word. But I want to give you another term that maybe it's not quite as familiar to you, but it's followership. Followership. Maybe that's not even a word you've heard really used. Some of you may be thinking, is that even really a real word, right? But it is. It is a real word. It's the definition is a person's capacity or willingness to follow a leader. Really, a leader cannot lead without followers. Give you a few examples. A coach without a team is just a glorified fan. A teacher lacking students is just a master of soliloquies. A conductor with an orchestra is just a madman waving his hands. John Maxwell once wrote, "He who thinks he is a leader but has no followers is simply taking a walk." In other words, if you're a leader and you want to check a quick look on your leadership skills, look over your shoulder. If no one is following, you're not leading. Simply put, a leader cannot be a leader without followers. Great leaders cannot be great without great followership. The Apostle Paul was certainly a great leader, arguably one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. However, he would have just been a man waving his hands in the air if he didn't have followers that were true to him and true to the Lord. This church in Thessalonica is a good example of that we're going to look at this morning. The Apostle Paul also knew that being a follower of his, or really ultimately it's a follower of Jesus Christ, that comes with many challenges. And so I want us to have that in our mind as we're going through today's sermon. Before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for your preserved word. Lord, I thank you for the power that it withholds. Lord, we just give you this sermon this morning, Lord, that you might use it to grow your church, Lord, that you might open our hearts and our minds to your truth this morning. Lord, I pray that we may all reflect upon our position as a follower of Jesus, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Which really, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, by definition, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So we need to keep that in mind. If you do have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's going to be where our focus is today, starting in verse 13. So let me read those passages to you. First Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their own sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you, to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. If you remember back to the beginning of this chapter here in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote that his coming to Thessalonica was not in vain. Paul's saying that it wasn't a waste of his time. You've probably all had an experience in your life where you've poured your whole self into something and it just didn't pan out. That happens. That's part of living. But that's not what Paul experienced here in Thessalonica. Paul and his companions not only shared the gospel message, but they threw their whole lives into that ministry, which we read about in verse 8 of this chapter. The Apostle Paul put into practice great spiritual leadership, but also the believers in Thessalonica demonstrated great followership. It was the two working together that produced fruit in that ministry in Thessalonica. And for that, the Apostle Paul was extremely grateful. Back in chapter 1 of this book, Paul stated his gratitude by saying, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father." So now here in chapter 2, we see Paul reiterating this thankfulness, and he does it for two main reasons. First, because they welcomed their teaching, their preaching, not merely as men's words, but as the word of God. And secondly, because the word of God was performing its transforming action in their lives. These two points are connected. They have an affinity. You cannot have the second without the first. You cannot be transformed by the word without first accepting or receiving the word of God as God's word. Additionally, we know that the authenticity of receiving God's word is demonstrated by its performing power in you. Receiving the word, believing it, embracing it, living it out, and enduring it are all related and connected. They're intertwined. We did spend a whole Sunday a few weeks ago on this verse, verse 13, so I don't want to spend too much time there today. But I do want to take just a few minutes and look at the importance of allowing God's word to work in our lives. Mark read for us this morning there, chapter 12 of the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2, let me read those for you again. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but this is the key part here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we study God's word, as we become more familiar with it in our lives, we learn that God's views are often in conflict with the world around us. Mark touched on this a lot last week. Did a great job with that. God's views on holiness, God's views on morality, God's views on greed, on coveting. These views are in conflict with the world's views around us. In chapter 7 of the book of Romans, Paul writes that sometimes he does things that he doesn't want to do, and sometimes he doesn't do things that he knows that he should do. Right? He finds himself living in that conflict. I don't know, can you relate to that? You know, I can, right? That's part of this. And so what Paul concludes in that chapter is the problem, the conflict, isn't with God's holy word. It's not with the Bible. It's not with the scriptures. It's with his flesh. Right? His flesh is in conflict with God's holy word. We want to become in alignment there. Right? We should want to be changed so that ourselves are in alignment with God's word, not in conflict. And what Paul teaches us in those first two verses of chapter 12 is that our transformation into that alignment, it starts with our thinking. It starts by renewing of our mind. If we don't transform our minds, then we will just continue to look like the culture around us, except for maybe we occasionally go to church. But God wants more from us. He has called us all to more. Jesus Christ died so that we can be saved from our sins. But Jesus Christ also died that we might have the Holy Spirit living within us, that we might have that power of the Spirit and the power of God's word to transform us to become more like Jesus Christ himself. So when we read in Thessalonians that Paul was grateful for the effective works in him, that's what Paul's talking about. Right? God's word is changing those people of Thessalonica, is working in them. God's word reveals God's plan of redemption. God's word reveals to us the gospel. God's word reveals to us our own sin. God's word reveals to us moral conviction. It produces confession and repentance. God's word promotes peace, love, hope, faith, and joy. That's the working of God's word in our lives. This is why as a church, as a congregation, we need to be lovers of God's word much more than we need to be lovers of church. We need the word of God to transform us. We need to be a group of people that are feeding on the word of God. The church in Thessalonica, they embraced the word of God with all of their heart. And through that, Paul could see God performing his work in them. Right? Their work, as it says in that first chapter, of faith, love, and hope. This is one of the reasons that the Thessalonians proved to be great followers. They understood that Paul and Silas and Timothy and that ministry group, that they were authentic shepherds of God, that they were ministering his divine word. This is an essential aspect of faithful discipleship. We should also seek to be great followers. by fully accepting and receiving God's word. Next, as we move on here to verses 14 through 16, we're going to find that God's word prepares Christ's followers for persecution. Here we see that the Thessalonians, they follow the example of other churches by enduring suffering for Christ. Paul's not saying that the Thessalonians consciously went out and sought out what other churches were doing and then they tried to mimic them. Right? That's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul is, he's observing these similarities between what the church in Thessalonica was going through with the churches, the early churches of Christ. There's parallels between the two churches. A couple of those parallels is we see that both groups were suffering persecution from their own countrymen. Just as the Jewish believers were harassed and hunted by fellow Jews, the Gentile believers in Thessalonica were picked on and persecuted by friends and neighbors. We also see here that both churches were suffering for the same thing. They were churches of God in Christ Jesus, totally committed to the one true God who has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians had aligned themselves with like-minded believers. And because of that, they were drawing the same displeasure and wrath from the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the gospel. I'll take just a minute and talk about the world that we live in today. We live in, I guess, what is called a postmodern culture. I believe that it's becoming a post-Christian culture. For the most part, here in the United States, and probably a lot of the world, you can talk about God in a general sense. And you're really not going to get that much of a reaction from people. People are, they're okay with that. Right? You can just talk about God. But you'll notice, you'll start getting deep reactions from people when you start using the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I believe that the reason for that is because Jesus' claims are exclusive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying, "Yes, God is real. Yes, heaven is real. And I am the only path to that heaven." That's exclusive. Jesus is saying that religions are not all the same. We're not all worshiping this one God. Right? There aren't all these multiple paths. Choose your path to heaven. Right? Jesus says, no, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to heaven. Every other belief system in the world is in direct conflict with those words of Jesus Christ. The culture that we live in today is becoming increasingly hostile, increasingly resistant, and increasingly against or resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the direction the world is going in. I think we can see that in our nation today. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're living your life in a biblically godly way, then your life is going to be in conflict with others. Right? We'll be in conflict with non-believers. We're going to have co-workers who are non-believers. We'll have conflict in the workplace. We're going to have friends that are non-believers, conflict with friends. We have family that are non-believers. We'll be in conflict with family. That's part of being a believer. I think if you don't have conflict with those who are not believers, I think you need to do a quick self-examination a little bit. Does your life more reflect the ways of the world, or does your life more reflect the ways of God in a biblical context? Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to be the sin police, right? I'm not suggesting that we need to live in conflict because of our attitudes. That's not what I'm saying, right? We can live in conflict and still love on others and have compassion for others and minister to other people, right? Jesus showed us that. That's how Jesus lived his life. That's what we're called to do. And we can be in conflict and still love on others. Another point that I want to make this morning is that the persecution that we experience in the United States today, it fails in comparison to what the Thessalonians went through. In addition to that, it's going to fail in comparison to what Christians around the world face even today. It's not even close. You know, maybe we invite someone to church and they say no, and we say, oh, we're being persecuted. Right? That's not what this is talking about. That's not persecution. There's a ministry called Open Doors Ministry. They did some research, and what they found out is that on average, 8 people are killed every day because of their decision to follow Jesus Christ. That comes out to be about 3,000 people annually are murdered because of their unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. That's today, right? That's now. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. They've got a great website. We usually have their publication on the back table. I don't have one right now. I looked for it this morning, but we're going to get more in. But they're an organization that ministers to those who are being persecuted around the world. Truly persecuted. Their website lists more than 70 hostile or restricted nations around the world today. They say that millions of Christians are being persecuted today. See, they have this term, right? It was restricted nations. But what is a restricted nation? How is that defined? Well, this is used to describe a country where there are government-sanctioned circumstances or anti-Christian laws that lead to Christians being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of possessions or liberties because of their witness. This includes countries where government policy and practice prevents Christians from obtaining Bibles or other Christian literature. At the very word that we rely on, they're being prevented or taken away. This is what many Christians face around the globe today. If you haven't done so, I want to encourage you to go to the website for Voice of the Martyr. I want you to read some of the stories on their website. Pick up their magazine when we have it here. Read the stories of the people that are being persecuted for their faith in Christ today. I can tell you it should open your eyes. They're being beaten. They're being imprisoned. We have mothers being stripped away from their children. We have husbands that are exiling their wives. They're being murdered. Right? Millions of Christians are facing that today. I also want to encourage you to pray for those people being persecuted. You know, the number one request from persecuted Christians around the world is that someone would pray for them. All that they're going through. We can do that, church. We can lift them up in prayer. Find a persecuted Christian. Get one of those names off that website and pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Lift them up. So through this, I want us to remember that while we don't experience that persecution today here in the United States, thank God for that, we need to remember that God's word does prepare us for that persecution. that we may be facing. So next, as we go through here in this passage to verses 17 through 20, we're going to see that God's word prepares Christ's followers for spiritual opposition. Verse 17 reads, "But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Paul recognized that these people that he was ministering to, that they were experiencing persecution, and he desperately wanted to be there with them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to be their leader. Right, verse 18 says, Paul wanted to come to you. But Paul also wanted them to know why he didn't go to them. That's just as important here. It wasn't that he was indifferent. It wasn't that he didn't know they were being persecuted. This verse says that they repeatedly tried. They were constantly trying to get back to Thessalonica. They wanted to be there. And as it says in verse 18, it was Satan who hindered them. We should remember that this material world around us is not all that there is. There's also this spiritual world. And as Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to be prepared for spiritual warfare because it is inevitable. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Few important points here. As believers in Christ, Satan's got no control over our soul. It forever belongs to God. Satan knows this, right? Satan knows he can't have our soul. So his tactics change because of that. Satan will try to become a distraction from us from sharing the gospel and advancing God's kingdom. But advancing God's kingdom, advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what we're all called to do as believers. Now, when you experience some sort of hardship or struggle in your life, I think it's important for you to evaluate it. Right? Not all of our struggles, not all of our hardships are at the hand of Satan. I think sometimes we throw that out there, right? It's real quick and easy, you know, Satan's fault. First, I think you should ask yourself, am I trying to advance God's kingdom? Am I advancing the gospel? Well, if you're not, Satan's got no reason to oppose you. Satan's not equal to God. It's not even close, right? It's no match. Satan's a created being. He's got finite resources. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipresent. Satan isn't everywhere. He can't be. He's a created being. He's not God. And along that same thought, if you're not advancing God's kingdom, aren't you already on Satan's side? Aren't you already doing the work that he wants you to do? There's no reason for Satan to hinder you if you're not trying to advance the gospel. But if you are working to advance the gospel, then that hardship that you're experiencing, it might be from Satan. But it could also be for other reasons that you're experiencing that. For one, it might be because we live in a fallen world. Right? As a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden, our world has disease, it has decay, things go wrong, we get sick. It happens. It's a natural consequence of the fall. It's a natural consequence for the whole world because of it. A second possibility here, if you're experiencing a struggle or hardship, maybe it's God correcting you. God may be trying to get your attention to bring you back to Him. Pretty sure I've experienced that. I need that from time to time. I need God to correct me, steer my path right. God will course correct us when we need it. A third possibility is maybe it is Satan who is hindering you. Now, none of us will have perfect discernment here. It's tough, right, to have that perfect discernment. But in Hebrews chapter 5, it does teach us that the more we grow in Christ, the more we grow spiritually, the better discernment we're going to have to understand what we're going through. Paul understood this, that it was Satan that was preventing him from returning to the Thessalonians. We don't know the exact nature of this obstruction. Perhaps Satan activated more political opposition, you know, both the Jews from the synagogue as well as the local leadership. Maybe this was, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, right? Maybe this was the thorn in his flesh that troubled him a lot. Possibly that was it. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is even though Paul had been hindered from showing his face in Thessalonica, this didn't stop Paul from turning to other means of maintaining contact and ministering to this group of people. So if you were to discern in your own life or come to the conclusion that Satan is in fact hindering you, there are these other two facts or biblical realities that I think you really also need to appreciate. The first one here is that Satan cannot do anything to you without God first allowing it or approving it. All right, we need to remember God's in control. If you're a believer, you're His. If you want a good illustration of that, go ahead and read the first couple of chapters of the book of Job. Right, we see that demonstrated for us very clearly. Right, God's in control. That certainly brings me comfort, knowing that God's not going to allow more to happen to me than He wants to have happen to me. The second biblical truth or reality here is that when Satan attempts to hinder us, God will use it for greater good. I think sometimes that can be a tough point for us to swallow. That can be a tough thing for us to see and understand. It's hard. I think sometimes we may not ever fully realize on how God is going to use that. But we can trust that it happens. I think we can look at this very example that we have in the book of Thessalonians to understand that better. Clearly, the Apostle Paul is frustrated that he hasn't been able to get back to the people of Thessalonica. Right, that's where his heart is. He's trying to get there. Satan keeps stopping him. Right? He can't go. He wants to be there. I'm sure it'd be hard for Paul to see the good that might come out of that. How is that possible? You know, this is where I know I need to be with these people and I can't get there. Satan's on my way. But let's not miss what God did with this hardship from Satan. I see at least two significant things that God did here. The first thing is Paul sent Timothy to represent him to the people of Thessalonica. Well, I can tell you firsthand how much you grow in your faith when you're placed in this position of spiritual leadership. Right? Timothy probably didn't know it at the time, but this was probably a great blessing for him, a great opportunity for him to learn and grow in Christ. I got to imagine thousands of other people benefited from the growth that Timothy had through that experience of going to Thessalonica and being the lead spiritual leader for them. He went on to pastor other churches. God grew Timothy through that. But possibly the second thing that I see here, I think it's the larger of the two, is actually this book that we're reading today of 1 Thessalonians. Paul couldn't go. He couldn't see them. He wrote this letter, right? Led by the Holy Spirit, he penned this letter. And now this letter has been lifting people up and ministering to them for the last 2,000 years. Think about the number of people the Apostle Paul has encouraged and reached. That should just blow your mind. Right? God is using Satan stopping Paul from going to grow his people. It could be hard for us to understand how God could possibly use what we're going through. But at the same time, we need to find comfort in that. Let's know that God is in control. Let's know that God can use this. All right, so God's word prepares Christ's followers for spiritual opposition. The Thessalonians proved to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ by receiving the word of God and living it. We do need to understand Paul's letter here, but we also need to embrace it and put it into action. So in conclusion today, I want to give you three ways that we can put into practice what the Apostle Paul is teaching. First, this attitude of gratitude can be developed by welcoming God's truth. We've talked about this before, having an attitude of gratitude. When we follow the Thessalonians' example of godly followership, we'll welcome God's word into our lives, even if it's telling us things we don't want to hear, commands us to obey things we don't want to do, or warns us against things we don't want to surrender. When we do that, it's ultimately going to result in us being more thankful and living a life of thanksgiving. Second, a commitment to contentment will be strengthened by accepting God's will. In spite of suffering, opposition, and difficulties, the Thessalonians accepted their lot. They realized that they were not alone, and they followed Christ and the apostles anyways. They committed themselves to contentment, not because they were comfortable, living in comfortable circumstances, but in spite of their agonizing challenges of persecution. To respond to this, we need to accept the path that God calls us to walk. We need to walk by God's strength, not our own. And third this morning is happiness can be cultivated by affirming God's people. Paul called the Thessalonians his hope, his glory, and his joy. That's affirmation. Do you frequently affirm the people that you love? Do you strive to spend time with them, seek them out, send them greetings, drop by? Someone in this church has got a birthday card ministry. I'm pretty sure I know who it is. But that just lifts people up. As we strive to maintain this mentor-mentee, leader-follower, leadership, followership, relationships in our lives, we need to make sure we express our appreciation, our love, and our joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your preserved word. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust, Lord, that you have us. Lord, I do thank you for all those people that you have placed here in this church, in this congregation, Lord, that we may advance your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will become a church that even more so just embraces and feeds on the word of God. Lord, I lift these people up to you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are going to